Good evening. Today we're going to continue our series on the biblical mind. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3, kind of working through this text and considering the importance of what it looks like for us to set our mind on things above. And in verse 2, it comes after that exhortation to seek the things that are above. So we're to seek things up above that are above, verse 1, and then verse 2, we are to set our minds on things above. And then we see the contrast, the challenge of covetousness, of idolatry, of those things that would take us away from having the kind of mind, the biblical mind that would honor God. Then we're going to be looking today at kind of the issue of our behavior and what it looks like not to just have a biblical mind, but what the biblical mind allows us to be able to do. Once we allow the Word of God to so saturate our hearts and our minds in Christ, and once we allow the Spirit of God to work in this way, what we find is it changes how we respond. And so that response we find in verse 10 is that new man, or putting on the new creature that we are in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at what we need to put off. And I think probably all of us could sometimes put off a little bit of our temper and our tongue when sometimes they get out of hand. And that's what this text is about. It's about us putting off those things that revolve around the temper, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the evil speaking, and those things that are related to that. And then to move us by God's grace, okay. Hit the... Thank you, Dave. You look up and realize, oh, something's not quite right there. So thank you, brother. So, as we consider this, I want us to start back at verse 7. We'll be particularly looking at verse 8 today in consideration of what God calls us to put off. It says, "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these." And here they are: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power to us. We pray that as we consider what it looks like to put off these things that are of the old man, not the new creature that's in Christ, as we put these things off, help us to recognize that we cannot do it on our own, that we absolutely and completely need your grace and your power to do so. We are dependent upon you, and we are thankful that we can come to you today and ask for your help in these things. And we pray for your grace in Christ's name. Amen. You know, sometimes people need an extra push. And so I gave my students an extra push recently. I teach grad students, and one of the big things that our grad program does is we have a project at the end of their core work. So they've been 2 years in doing their master's program, and at the very end they have a project. It's about 100 pages. That's about average. I get to read them, so don't feel so sorry for my students. Starting Thursday, they all come in, and for 2 weeks I'll be just nonstop reading, and it's a fairly large class. But this is kind of their culmination project, and we found that we needed to have a rough draft to kind of guide and direct them. And so several years ago, I instituted this idea of a rough draft. It's only worth 10% of their final grade. The project itself is worth 70%. So what happened was we had this rough draft, and I would tell them, here's what you need to have done so that I can give you comments so that your final project will reflect what we're looking for. And what do you think happened over the years? I found that those rough drafts were almost always late. And they come in about 3 weeks before the project's due. So what happened was they would come in later than late. Then I would still have to grade them and turn them back. And by that time, there's very little time to make the kind of corrections that we're looking for them to make 3 weeks in advance. And so this year I came up with a bright idea. And I sent an email to my students, and I said to them very simply, if your project, your rough draft for your project is late, the best grade I will give you is a 70. And for a grad student who must maintain a 3.0 to graduate, a 70 is a D, so you can imagine that got their attention. The best grade you can get is a 70. If you turn in anything, the email went to go on to say, even just the title page, if you turn in anything, the lowest grade you will get is a 70. So if you turn in late, the best you can do is a 70. You turn it in on time, the worst you can do is a 70. Lo and behold, for the first time ever, all the project's rough drafts came in on time. Sometimes we need an extra push. Sometimes we need something that really kind of takes the perspective and gives us an understanding of, hey, I need to really understand this. And you know, when we talk about often our temper and our tongue, and we talk about our testimony, we often kind of think of those things as kind of like, yeah, you know, that's something God would like. But, you know, as we're looking at the biblical mind, it's far more than that. That is what God has called us to. And since God has called us to this, we must be very mindful of the absolute essence of what it means to embrace this biblical mind that ends up representing the new creature we are in Jesus Christ. When we got saved, when we were born again by the grace of God, when we believed in Jesus, the Word of God in Corinthians and other texts says we were a new creature in Christ. And because we're new creatures in Christ, we shouldn't act like the old person. Or if you look at it in verse 9, it calls it the old man. And so today we're going to kind of wrestle with what does it look like for us to put this off. And the first thing we're going to look at, we're going to look at three elements. We're going to look at how important it is to guard our testimony. The enemy would love to destroy our testimony. And it only takes a little bit of the tongue going in the wrong direction sometimes to ruin our testimony. It's so easy. All of us relate to this, don't we? We've let our tongue go and we're then we can't take it back, right? Once those words are said. And so we need to recognize as we look at the biblical mind that what we're thinking about, what we're setting our mind on, what we're seeking, what will affect what we respond with. Because putting off is saying, I'm not going to respond in this way. And then in verse 10, we have this contrast. It says, but now you yourselves. So A.T. Robertson points out that this sets up a contrast. And we see that contrast from putting off to putting on in verse 10. What we're to put on? We're to put on that new man, that new creature who is in Christ Jesus. But today, looking at what are we to put off, we need to recognize that there are certain dangers there that revolve around this idea of putting something off. The metaphor here of putting off is like having dirty garments. Several commentators use this analogy of having something that's filthy that's on. Well, what do? You take it off and you shower and put on something what? Something clean and fresh. That's what this idea is. It has the idea, according to Thayer, of giving up the old garment. He doesn't use the analogy of garment, but other commentators do. But giving up the garment. But he points out that this word in his Greek dictionary has more than just giving something up. It has this idea of I give it up and I renounce it. Isn't it true that sometimes those old ways kind of creep back into our lives? And into our mind, and we start thinking upon those things, and then we find our responses are kind of back to the old way. And what this word is telling us is that we have to consciously and intentionally say, Lord, help me put off. Help me to take that old dirty garment and put it off. And we see this particular word used 10 times according to Blue Letter in the New Testament, almost always use of the old life. There are a couple occasions where it's not. But in most occasions, as you see there, it has this idea that, as in Romans chapter 13, let us cast off the words, the works of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all even evil speaking. And then we come to Ephesians 4. And so of the 10 times I'm giving you, including our text, 5 examples of the way this word is used. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And then later in verse 25, it says putting away all lying. And A.T. Robertson points out that that word putting away all lying is in the present tense. So it would be very important to understand that it's not just, oh, yeah, that's not good. But what he's telling the church of Ephesus there, he's saying to the church of Ephesus, stop lying. Stop lying. And we see these themes repeated. Notice in verse 9, it says for us to similarly not to lie to one another. And so we need to be very, very aware of the context here, is that when we're putting this stuff off, it's vitally important that we understand what it looks like. And notice, and I repeat, notice I repeated 1 Peter chapter 2 there, that we're to put away all these. As one commentator put, the idea of all, Alfred is his name, is the whole. Put away the whole of that old man. Put away the whole of that old creature. And so put away all malice, all deceit, all evil speaking was the example that I had given earlier. Now, what does it look like to genuinely put off the old man? What does it look like? And I'd like to start with something that to me is really important. And we'll look at what we need to on one side do and then on the other side because of. And first of all, really what we have to consider is that we need to be repulsed. But how does something repulse you when you've kind of been drawn into it? Does that make sense? And so I'm going to give you the analogy of I'm going to offer two meals up here. One will be a beautiful steak meal, perfectly cooked. How many of you like steak? All right, raise your hands. All right, we're on the right we're on the right path here. All right, so we have, you know, there are a few people who don't like steak, and I'm sorry, it's chicken for you or a nice salad or whatever you like. But over here is this beautiful steak dinner. All right, and for those of you who want the steak dinner, you can go over on this side and eat of the steak dinner. There's plenty for you, and you can have seconds. It's a buffet. And over here, we're going to have dog food. All right? Now, there is some nourishment in dog food. And there's a few people, somebody mentioned even in my church service this morning when I was preaching this, yeah, some of our dog food's not that bad. It scares me that they've tasted it. But we have a steak dinner over here. We have dog food over here. Which do you want? Folks,
neither.
He wants the salad. All right, for you, mix salads over here. You get my point, don't you? The only way, if you've been eating dog food all your life, the only way that's really repulsive is when you get the goodness of some really delicious food over here. And you see that point? You know, as we seek to understand that the biblical mind changes how we respond, the biblical mind recognizes the goodness of God. And it's because of the goodness of God we're repulsed by this other stuff. Yes, there's pleasure there. Yes, there's things there over on this side. But the reality is we know that in the end, after tasting of the goodness of God, that this is so much better. This tastes like dog food. And I fear we live in a culture that has forgotten the steak and beauty of the goodness of God and has gotten used to eating dog food. And it comes back to where is the biblical mind? Have we lost it? that we would no longer be repulsed over here on this side. Let us eat and taste of the goodness of God, that the old man we would be repulsed by. Secondly, it's going to take some action. It's going to take the action of literally rejecting. If we contrast the goodness of God and the testimony of the goodness of God in our lives, the testimony of being really grateful for that goodness helps us to say, I no longer want this over here. Yes, I understand all of you say, but I struggle over here. We see that in Romans chapter 7 when Paul talks about the struggle of the flesh with the spirit. And he comes and he ends up by saying, wretched man that I am. But don't stop at wretched man. In Romans chapter 8, he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. And so we don't stop in Romans 7. We move to chapter 8 where we're led by the Spirit of God. And it's so important to understand that should give us a heart of gratefulness. Gratefulness for the gospel and what it has done in our lives. And that means, and I know that some people don't like this word being preached in the church today, but it's in the Word of God, so let's preach it. That means I have to repent, folks. We don't need to be afraid of those things that are in the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God, we accept it because it's in the Word of God. And God calls the Christian to repent. And this text, in telling us to put aside this, is calling us unto repentance. The word repent basically means change. Lord, change me. Change my mind that I might respond to putting on the things of God and putting off the things of dog food. I need your grace to do that. Amen? It's because of the grace of God that we are even able to repent. We're not able to repent unless God opens our hearts and our minds. And when He does, the joy and the gratefulness of receiving the goodness of God should really help to us, to help us to understand, man, repentance is a good thing. I need that change. And I need that change in my life. But let's move to specifically here in this text. There's a lot of things we need to put off. But what are the five things we're called to put off here? And if you notice in the slide, four of these words are repeated in Ephesians chapter 4. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago when I was here, we're going to be talking a little bit about forgiveness. And we'll see how forgiveness is, again, what we need to put on. We'll get on into that whole putting on later on in verse 10. But this picture of putting off is repeated there in that context. But I want to go over the first four words that are used are repeated in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, where it says, put away. Same thing. Put away. Put it away. Get rid of that. And then the fifth word is used only one time. It's only used here. But the word anger, the last time I preached here, I preached on verse 6, and it talked about the wrath of God. Remember that message, the wrath of God, right? Well, that's the exact same word. And as I studied the word a little more, it was interesting to kind of note some of the definitions of this word. And I want to talk about one particular definition that has this idea. It comes from Thayer. This idea of an internal motion. And I didn't say emotion. I said motion. Internal motion. And so what Thayer is saying is there's something inside us that takes motion. We start gravitating toward. Does that make sense? And this is this picture of anger in our temper. When our mind is not a biblical mind, and it's not set on things above, and it's not seeking those things that are above, what happens is our mind starts gravitating and our heart starts gravitating, and there's this motion. And this motion is referred to as an impulse by Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words. Impulse. It's fascinating to note, if you do any study of psychology, one of the biggest issues that psychologists address is the issue of impulse. Guess what? Scripture does too. And when we're talking about the old man, and when we're talking about putting this off, what we're talking about is putting off these impulses, these internal motions that gravitate us in the wrong direction. And they gravitate us toward an angry response. And that's the next word. Notice the word wrath. So you have anger, then you have wrath. This word means, and I'm quoting again Vine's Expository Dictionary, he defines it as hot anger. Hot anger. You know what I'm talking about, the temper, right? So this time, the word anger is translated not wrath in the first one, because there's another word that kind of revolves more around the temper, and that's this word that's translated wrath. And the Greek word has this idea of somebody who has a hot anger. It burns. And you know what? That often turns to malice. Poole suggests that malice is venom. We're going to look in our third point at James chapter 2, where it talks about our tongues being what? Poison. Our tongues being poison. It's venom. And malice is venom. When our temper gets to the point where we're looking for revenge, right? We're looking to get even. When we're looking to put somebody down. You see how important the biblical mind is? If we don't have a biblical mind, our responses are going to naturally gravitate toward anger, wrath, malice, and then the next one, blasphemy. Now, this isn't necessarily the word that we think of. We think of also blaspheming as blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something you and I can do, all right? This word has the idea of speaking in such a way that you injure somebody. And a number of different commentators and Greek scholars point out that this particular word, blaspheming, has the idea of I'm not just going to speak, I'm going to speak in a way that hurts. That hurts somebody. Are we talking temper or what, right? And all four of those words, again, are we find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, where we're told to forgive. But the fifth word is unique. In fact, it's used only one time in the whole New Testament. It's used only here. But it's a summary of our temper. And multiple commentators mention that this word, this idea of filthy language, we think of somebody who has a filthy mouth, really is more about having an abusive mouth. Being abusive with your tongue. Words do hurt. Words do destroy. And the enemy knows this. And so God says, put that off, folks. How many times have you been in an argument with a loved one, maybe your spouse or one of your kids or somebody you care a lot about, and it gets a little hot, right? And your impulses start kicking in. And they say something they probably shouldn't have said. So you think you have the right to what? Say something back. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in this vicious cycle. And the Word of God says that you need to put that off. That is dog food. And it doesn't taste very good. You need to eat of the steak of the goodness of God. And so I want us to consider an application, an important question. When does your temper get the best of us? When do we find ourselves kind of just, you know, losing control? And we'll see that it's specifically of the tongue in the next phrase, in our next point in this text. But the first context of when it gets the best of us is when the fruit of the Spirit isn't present. You know, a lot of people say, don't pray for patience. All right. Have you heard somebody say, don't pray for patience? Because God will teach you patience, right? You heard people say that? I say they're completely wrong. Every one of us in this room, how many of you pray for love? How many of you pray for joy? How many of you pray for peace? Then why would you stop at the fruit of the Spirit on the third one and not go to the fourth? The last one is self-control, but the fourth one is what? Long-suffering in the New King James, patience in most translations of that particular word. Yeah, it's the fruit of the Spirit. I need that. I need patience. And impatience is what gets me in trouble. When the biblical mind is focused upon and seeking the things of above and are set on Christ. When the mind is set on Christ, it desires the goodness of God versus the dog food over here. But when it gets caught into the dog food over here, and the mind starts gravitating toward those things, we find it starts taking over. And we become very impatient with people in our lives. Right? When you're eating a lot of dog food, right? When you're eating a lot of dog food, guess what? People are going to get on your nerves. We need to go back to the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray for patience. Let's pray for long suffering. Why? Because you need it too. Right? It's not just about you being patient. It's about other believers being patient. And the second thing is, and this is really cultural. The second issue here is that we live in a culture of immediacy. Everything has to be instantaneous now, right? I want this now. And so the second problem is when we get caught up in the immediacy of our culture. I want something immediately. And so when somebody says something to me that bothers me, my initial response in the flesh, in the old nature that I'm supposed to put off, my initial response when I don't have a biblical mind over here is to respond with immediately what is ever there. And how often have we not been able to take something back because we responded too quickly? It's so easy to respond just kind of that way. And just kind of our gut goes and God just said, you should have waited. Or more importantly, you should have prayed for patience in that moment. Can you imagine those times you have said something you really regretted that before saying that you looked up to heaven and said, Lord, give me patience in this moment. You think God would have answered your prayer? Well, it's not too late, is it? We're going to get tested. We're going to get tested this week for most of us, if not all of us. We're going to get tested. And in that test, we're going to have to say, Lord, do I want to go to the goodness or do I want to go to that stuff that you've told me to put off? And the final thing we have to deal with is our nature of impulsivity. This impulse is very similar to the immediacy that's a part of our culture. But the impulse comes back to this idea of motion, this idea of what's in the heart and what's going on in our mind. And what we need to do is we need to realize that what impulses are driving me are going to result in me moving toward this side, the goodness of God, or this side, the dog food. You see, the impulses of the Spirit look very different than the impulses of the flesh. And so we need to really wrestle with this. We really need to kind of look and meditate and say, Lord, what kind of impulses are pushing me? What kind of motion is going on in my heart? And we need God's help. Ultimately, we absolutely desperately need God's help. Why? Because notice where Paul goes. He goes right to the tongue. He says, right out of your mouth. Wait a second. He said, anger? Wrath? Malice? Maybe malice. But they're moving. And then you're moving into evil speaking. You see what I'm saying? And now you realize this is what's coming out of your mouth. And you know, James warns us that no one can tame the tongue. That means you or me. That wasn't written in the Old Testament. That was written to us in the New Testament. No one can tame the tongue. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need the Spirit of God. That's why I need the Spirit of God. Why? Because I can't tame my tongue. I can't tame my tongue, but the power of God can. The new creature in Christ has the power to rely upon the Spirit of God. And what a remarkable difference that makes. Now, there were men. They were called the Pharisees in the New Testament. There are men that learn how to control certain impulses. They did this by adding all kinds of rules and regulations. And they had, the Pharisees had this intricate set of rules and regulations. And they were quite offended when Jesus came along the scene and did things that weren't according to their traditions. And in Matthew chapter 15, we have this amazing text where they decide that it's time to confront Jesus Christ. And they confront him and say, "Why do your disciples not obey the traditions?" Now, Jesus' response, because sometimes people confront you and you want to be gracious. Sometimes people confront you and they're evil. Their confrontation is evil. There's nothing good in it. There is nothing good in their confrontation to Jesus. And Jesus wasn't going to get me trapped by evil. And basically what we find Jesus says is, "And why do you, for the sake of your traditions, disobey the word of God?" And we're not going to get into that part of the text, but then Jesus goes on to basically say, listen, what you put in your mouth doesn't defile you. Washing your hands doesn't cleanse you. And of course, the Pharisees were quite offended by Jesus and thought what he said was horrible and awful. And so what do we need to do? We need to recognize the importance and the essence of what it means to have a heart. The kind of heart that would honor and glorify God. Well, Peter was struggling with this. And Peter then addresses the master and he says to Jesus, "Hey, explain the parable to us," in verse 15 of Matthew 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And again, this is right after Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy." Remember in Matthew when Jesus said, if you look upon a woman, you what? Committed adultery in your heart. When you're angry with your brother and you say, you fool, you're in danger of what? Hellfire. You see, Jesus was saying, it's not really just what you do, but it's what's in here. And that will come out from your mouth. These are the things that defile men, but to eat with washed hands does not defile a man. You know, there's David who struggled with a number of different things, and he said this in Psalm 141. He says, "Set a sentry man," that's what the Hebrew word there means, "set a sentry man, a military guard over my mouth." That's what I need, oh Lord. How many of you need that right now, right? Lord, just send it. Put the sentry man in front of my mouth. But notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "Do not incline my heart to evil." Now, I want to jump back real quickly, just quickly, because, and then we'll finish up. But I want to jump back quickly to this whole concept of what do we do instead of? And notice in the context of Ephesians 4, where we have repeated those words, "Put off, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And what? "And be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." There are two Greek words for forgive. The first one is the Greek word where Jesus, when asked by Peter, and Peter says, "How often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Pretty good. Like, you know, he's coming and Jesus says, what? 7 times what? 70? 490? You're going to lose count by that time. All right. That's the first word. But this word is probably the more powerful. That means to not hold it against their account. This word is the word keros. So if I were to reread this text, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, gracing. It's usually translated grace, that word keros. Gracing one another. Gracing one another. Now, don't misunderstand. There are times where it's appropriate to be angry. And in fact, Ephesians in verse 26 says, be angry but do not sin. How many of us really do that, right? Very well. But as we come back to the issue of the tongue, there are some things that I want us to really wrestle with as we consider setting a guard over our mouth and having a heart that would be tender toward that person who deserves a response back that might be very, very negative. And so how can we guard our tongues? How can we guard our tongues? Imagine for a moment with this word forgive. Imagine that somebody at your work slanders you. And they mess up. They really mess up. They slandered you, but not only did they slander you, they slandered you on social media. You imagine that? Now they're caught. And you have the evidence. And you can take the evidence and go to their boss and get them fired. And you know that they will be fired. All of you want to get them fired, don't you? There's something in our soul, right? The impulse, that motion, does that make sense? Right? What would it be like for you to show grace instead? Now, grace wouldn't be, in this case, mercy. Mercy would be you don't get them fired. Grace would be you respond in social media to how well they do their job and point out the good things about them. That would be grace. So what if they slander you again and again and again? Oh, before you say you're being unreasonable, Jim, how many of us have done this to Jesus our Lord? How many of us done this by grieving the Spirit over and over again, right? And how the grace of God comes over and over and over again. And so when we ask this question, how can we guard our tongue? I'd like us to close by reflecting two chapters before in Psalm 139. Another Psalm of David. After he says in Psalm 141 that we looked at, put a guard over my mouth. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. I think that the first thing in guarding our tongue is by examining our hearts. We saw that in Matthew chapter 15, right? What comes from out of my mouth is coming from what? My heart. So we really need to say, God, search. Search my heart. Examine my heart. The examining of the heart is an important step in moving us in the direction of guarding our tongue. It also says, try me, see if there are, try my anxious thoughts. Then it goes on to say, see. So the first thing is by examining. The second is by seeing our sin. See if there be any what? Wicked. That way literally means hurtful. Those things that are hurtful, that cause hurt or damage. And then finally, we see repentance again. We got to get there again because the Word of God is full of how I need, folks. I need to pray and come to God and say, Lord, I repent. I know I said what I shouldn't have said. By turning to God, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me. His leading by turning to God, what a difference it makes. And today, we have a choice. I set it up for you. We have the goodness of God as I set up as a beautiful steak dinner. And by the way, this steak dinner is actually good for you when it comes from God. or dog food over here. What a challenge today. May we truly believe in our hearts the goodness of God, that we might reject those things that would cause damage from our temper and our tongue. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and for its power to us. Thank you for its meaning. Help us, O God, to embrace these truths by genuinely turning to you and to your way everlasting. May we eat, may we taste of the goodness, your goodness, and reject and repent from those things that would cause harm. Lord, we confess humbly before the throne of grace that we are not capable and we are not able within ourselves. We would only become Pharisees apart from the gospel and the grace of God. And so we plead for your help, for we desperately need it. And we ask in Jesus' name.